Good morning. Today we'll again follow the order of service printed out in your bulletin. Opening hymn this morning is hymn 585, and we will be doing some of this. So Matt's going to help with some, and we'll may do part of the hymns a cappella. Lonnie apologizes for not being here, but you can't really help it. He's got a bad cold or a cough and getting over it, but still coughing a lot today. So, is Kathy, we can wait a minute if Kathy's on the way back, probably.
John Connerby.
Okay. So, or we can go ahead and start if you'd like. I don't know if I have people online or not, but we can.
Go ahead.
Okay. If you want to give me a. If you want to give me an opening chord or opening note, and that way I'll sing it there instead of in the depths. So. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, no merit of my own I claim, but only Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Darkness that is lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace.
Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and His atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins.
Amen.
For our psalm today, we read Psalm 130 together. Out of the depths I have cried to You, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with You that You may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord, and look to him for mercy and forgiveness in the atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus, who has redeemed us from all our iniquities. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God, and in the name and stead of Jesus Christ our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated. We continue by singing hymn 953. If you don't mind me starting a little bit lower than on this one. We all believe in one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, ever present help in need, praised by all the heavenly host. All he made his love enfolds, all creation he upholds. We all believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Mary's Son, who descended from his throne and for us salvation won. By whose cross and death are we rescued from all misery. We all confess the Holy Ghost, who from both in truth proceeds, who sustains and comforts us in all trials, fears, and needs. Blessed Holy Trinity, praise forever be to thee.
I ask you to please stand for the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Our scripture lesson for today is continuing in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. Today we look at the second letter of the seven letters to the seven churches. This is the letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna, and it is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation faithful until death, and I will the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again we pray your Spirit's blessing upon the speaking and the hearing of your word today, that we might be strengthened in the true faith and hold fast to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be faithful unto him until we die, that we might obtain eternal life through his sacrifice for us on the cross. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. This letter, as it says, is addressed to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now, we're not talking about a city in Georgia, but rather a city in Asia Minor, the Roman province of Asia, which was known as Smyrna. You might recognize that the word myrrh is contained in Smyrna, and actually the Greek word for myrrh is Smyrna, or related to Smyrna, and it indicates a, you know, myrrh was made by crushing the seeds or the spice to release the fragrance. But I brought along a map today, and since we're a little bit closer, you might actually be able to see. Ephesus is here on the coast of Asia Minor, and this is all Turkey, just to kind of show you where this is in reference to today. If you see, you know, the country of Turkey, it puts the old city names here. So it's just across the Aegean Sea from Greece, and the cities are that we talked about. We talked about Ephesus last time, and remember, John wrote this from the Isle of Patmos, which is basically a very rocky island where he was exiled because of the his testimony or his faithfulness to the word of God and his testimony to trusting in the Lord Jesus. So he was being persecuted as a Christian. There are stories that, you know, they tried to kill him and he didn't die, and so they exiled him here. But he is on the island of Patmos, and he writes. The Lord Jesus appears to him and reveals these things to him, and Jesus commands him to write letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And so the first one that we talked about last time was Ephesus, which was faithful, and this is where the Apostle Paul had spent like 3 years teaching. It's where Apollos had come before him, and where John apparently also served as the pastor of the congregation there in Ephesus in his later years. Smyrna is just north of Ephesus, I think 35 or 40 miles. It was, today it is Izmir in Turkey. And it was a very important city because it's located, you can see the inlet or the bay there, in a sheltered area of the Aegean Sea, and so it was important as a seaport. And then we will go on in Pergamum. We'll talk about Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And so when we talk about like a postal route, if they were delivering things, they would follow that route. So this is where the city of Smyrna is. And out of these seven letters, there are only two where Jesus doesn't say, I have something against you. And Smyrna is the first of those in these letters where he doesn't have something against them. Even the Laodicea, or even the Ephesians, which were faithful, had lost their first love, and Jesus had to tell them that if you don't return to your first love, I'm going to remove the candlestick out of its place. It's kind of interesting today that there is no church in Ephesus, but there still is a church, churches in Izmir. Candlestick, apparently, after time, was removed out of its place in Ephesus. The important thing about this church for us to see, and it often, for those who take and look at these letters and connect them to different ages, historical ages of the church, it certainly reflects the severe persecution that the church endured early in its life, from, you know, from AD 100 on up until the Emperor of Rome became a Christian and Christianity became a legal religion. Christians were severely persecuted. And so we'll look at the letter and look at some important things about this letter. So to the angel of the church in Smyrna, to the pastor of that church as the messenger, because as I told you last time, the Greek word angelos means messenger. We often translate it as a heavenly messenger, as an angel, but it can also refer to earthly messengers. And in this case, the message of God's word is carried to the people, probably through the pastor of the church there in Smyrna. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. And of course, if you look back in Revelation chapter 1, we see that all these descriptions that each of these letters start with come from the very first chapter, where we see the description of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being the first and the last is, you know, an attribute of the Lord God himself, because he is eternal. And, you know, we see that, saw this in the opening verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. He already was. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That he created all things, and nothing was made without him. And so Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He, as it says here, is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, because he was there in the beginning and he is forever. He is there in the end. Who was dead and came to life? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He was killed on the cross. He suffered and died for the sins of the world, but he rose again from the dead. Death could not hold him. He was raised to life. He says, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty. And remember that the Lord Jesus was pictured walking among the seven lampstands. So he is there, like he says to us, you know, when he gave the great commission to the disciples, you know, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is with his church. He walks among the congregations of his church. He knows the things that they are facing and enduring. And so he says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And so he knows their works. He knows that they are holding fast to the truth of God's word. They were holding fast to their faith in Jesus Christ. He also knows the severe suffering that they were enduring. And it's kind of interesting when you read these letters that you see that the churches with the most severe persecution are the churches which are faithful. The ones where Jesus says, I have this against you, you don't see as much persecution mentioned. Because what happens, in order to avoid persecution, people compromise. And if you compromise, you give up something or part of the faith, but it appeases the enemies and they cease to persecute. But those who hold fast to God's word suffer persecution. I think of what St. Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 3 of his second epistle. He says, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And as he goes on here in 2 Timothy, he says in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so those who seek to follow after Jesus and hold fast to his word will suffer persecution. And he says here, he knows their poverty. The Greek word used here indicates that they were basically destitute. It's not like they were just, you know, in the lower middle class or in the lower class. I mean, these people had nothing because they lost it all, because people would not do business with them. People would not employ them because they are Christians. And that was running against the grain in the city of Smyrna. And it's kind of helpful to understand a little bit of what political life was in Smyrna. Smyrna was a free city. It aligned itself with Rome. It was even viewed as the temple place of the goddess Roma. And it also temples to the Roman gods as well. You know, it was just a kind of a mixing of all the religions of the world. And in addition to that, they participated in emperor worship, or honoring the emperor as a deity. And so it was required of the citizens that they each year had to profess that Caesar is Lord, and even offer incense to Caesar. And of course, the Christians would refuse to do so because Jesus is Lord, and they were not going to worship as a god anyone but God. Jesus says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. And so they were poor in things of this world, impoverished, but they were rich in the things of God. We will find, when we come to the last of these letters, the letter to the church of Laodicea, they were rich in the things of this world and didn't recognize that they were impoverished in spiritual things and the things of God. And that's simply often how it is, that when people are rich in the things of this world, they are not rich toward God. But when they are rich toward God, the things of this world are taken away from them because they are opposed by the world. Jesus says, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The Jews in Pergamum, you know, met in their synagogue, but they rejected Jesus as the Christ, spoke against Jesus as the Messiah, and they often instigated persecution toward the Christians because they sought to stamp out Christianity. And one of the ways they could do this was to incite the Roman rulers against the followers of Jesus. And so they were quick to turn in Christians for persecution, even for execution. Jesus says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And so things were even going to get worse. 10 days are literally 10 days or a certain period of time, which is kind of what I'm, you know, have always thought, that for a limited length of time, they're going to suffer even more severe persecution. They're going to be imprisoned for their faith. They're going to suffer greatly for their faith. And Jesus says, do not fear. Now, one of the things that, you know, we don't read in the Bible, but we do read in history, is that there was a young man who was a student of the Apostle John by the name of Polycarp. And he was appointed, according to tradition and writings, he was appointed by the Apostle John to be the pastor of the church in Smyrna. And Polycarp lived to be a very old man, at least 86 years old, and he was martyred for the faith in Smyrna. And I'd like to share a few things about Polycarp, because I think it sheds a lot of light on what Jesus here is saying. So I'll probably read to you a few things here. Polycarp was a direct pupil of the Apostle John. He lived between 70 and 155 AD, which means at the time of this letter being written, he would probably have been, you know, somewhere like 25 or so when the book of Revelation was written. He lived at 155 AD. So it kind of connected him to the biblical apostles and to the age of the early church fathers. He has ancient sources that document a lot of his, that he did a lot of writing. He also wrote a letter to the church at Philippi, which we still have today. I mean, it's not scripture, but it's his letter. He served as the bishop of the church at Smyrna, which is modern day Izmir, and was recognized as one of the early combatants of Christian heresies. He rejected the teachings of Marcion, who actually rejected most of scripture, even did his own translation to make scripture fit his beliefs rather than conforming his beliefs to the scripture. And he kind of redefined and rejected a lot of the Old Testament teaching. Polycarp, according to tradition, is said to have recognized him. You know, he asked if, when Marcion asked if he recognized him, he called him a son of Satan because he had perverted the scriptures and changed the doctrine. Polycarp was a defender of Jesus being the Son of God and true man. He was a defender of the doctrine of the Trinity taught in the scriptures. He was a defender of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and held fast to the teachings of the apostles, as far as we can tell from his writings. He was later arrested and charged for being a Christian. He may have been turned in by the synagogue of Satan or the Jews who, you know, saw an opportunity to have him punished. And he is known for how he died. Just to read a few things about that. He was arrested because he was the bishop or the head pastor. He was the pastor of the church there in Polycarp. It's said that when the soldiers came to arrest him, he requested time to pray, and he prayed, and he even provided food for the soldiers. He showed them kindness. And then when he's brought into the stadium, he is urged by some fellow Christians to remain strong. And the Roman proconsul, and that would be one who ruled, kind of like Pontius Pilate ruled in Jerusalem at the time, gave him a chance to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ and to say Caesar is Lord, to offer up incense to Caesar and honor Caesar as his Lord. But Polycarp would not do so. And he urged him again. He says, swear by the fortune of Caesar. But Polycarp replied, since you vainly think that I will swear by the fortune of Caesar, as you say, and pretend not to know who I am. Listen carefully. I am a Christian. The proconsul threatened, I have wild beasts. I will throw you to them if you do not repent. Polycarp replied, call them, for we cannot repent for what is better, for what is better to what is worse, but it is noble to turn from what is evil to what is righteous. Then the proconsul threatened Polycarp with fire, but he responded, you threaten me with a fire that burns an hour and is soon quenched, for you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment stored up for the ungodly. But why do you delay? Do what you want. And then the proconsul sent a herald to the middle of the stadium to announce that Polycarp was confessing his faith as a Christian. The crowd shouted for Philip the Asiarch to send a line against Polycarp, but he refused. Then they shouted for Polycarp to be burned, and they moved him to the marketplace, prepared the fire, and Polycarp was undressed. He climbed up, and they were going to bind him or nail him to post there or whatever it was. He says, leave me like this, that he was willing to stay in the fire and would not come out. And so they didn't nail him, but tied him up. And bravely, Polycarp prayed as the soldiers prepared the wood. And there's a long prayer here I won't read today. And the one statement that I was going to read that I skipped over, I wanted to come back to this, if I can find it here. When Polycarp was being challenged for not honoring Caesar and saying Caesar is Lord, they said, you know, if you'll just make that declaration and offer a small pinch of incense to Caesar's statue, that he would escape torture and death. And to this he responded, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Steadfast in the stand for Christ, he refused to compromise, and thus he was burned alive at the stake. And there are various traditions connected with this. Some say that, you know, the fire didn't burn him, and that one of the soldiers also stepped in and thrust a sword into him to end his life more quickly. But he refused to compromise his faith, and as a result, he was put to death. We might wonder, well, how does that apply today? Well, you know, we have been so blessed in this country in that we have freedom to preach and teach God's word and say what God's word says, but that is quickly changing. And in some places, even to the country to the north of us, we read of pastors who are put in jail for saying what the Bible says about homosexuality or about marriage. And so we can expect that the day may quickly come, even in our own country, where, you know, if you are a Christian and you profess what the Bible says, there's going to be persecution, whether it be put in prison or, you know, the day could even come when it's being put to death for the faith. If we compromise, the persecution may go away. But if we stand fast and are faithful to Christ and his word, the persecution is going to come, because the world, the people around us in this world, hate the teaching of the Bible that they need to repent of their sinful ways and look to Jesus Christ and his cross, that he's the only way to be saved, and that then as a fruit of faith, they need to live for God in accord with his word. And they want to silence that message. And of course, we see that today as, you know, the world goes headlong into same-sex marriage and things like that. They don't want to hear any words against it. And so there are even beginning to be punishments for those who speak the truth, and say what the Bible says regarding those things. Notice that Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That verse has always been kind of special to me because it's my confirmation verse. that we are to be faithful to Christ until death. And God promises us, Jesus promised us, the crown of life, eternal life. If you think of, there are so many passages in the Bible, but I think of Mark chapter 8. Toward the end of that chapter, here Jesus is speaking about being faithful to him. It's after he again predicts his death and resurrection. It says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Then he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so if we turn aside from Christ and his word, Jesus will be ashamed of us when he comes, and we will face judgment. And you know, when he says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Sad to say, sometimes the price is pretty low. Things that people will, you know, sell their soul for. I always think of Jacob and Esau, where Esau sold his birthright for one meal. But we do the same thing so many times. And if we deny the Lord Jesus, we've denied our only hope, our only way of salvation. And how much better to suffer fires here in this world than to suffer fires forever in hell, which is what Polycarp spoke about. He was willing to endure these temporary fires to receive the eternal joys of heaven. And so what does this letter say to us? You know, Jesus points out that we are going to be persecuted. St. Paul wrote that, as I read to you, and in Chapter 24 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So again, the importance of enduring, remaining faithful to Christ to the end, that we might be saved. And of course, Jesus promises, you know, be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life is nothing else than eternal life, heaven, to be forever with the Lord. And again, he ends this letter, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not everybody has an ear to hear this. They may hear the words, they may understand the words, but not understand what they are really saying. If we are going to be faithful to Christ as Christians, as individual Christians, and as a congregation, we are going to face persecution of one kind or another. Jesus tells us to be faithful to him, and we will receive the crown of life, everlasting life. If we turn away from him, we forfeit the crown of life that he won for us on the cross. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. If you read in the book of Revelation, you see that the first death is our temporal death here in this world. The second death is eternal suffering in the lake of fire, eternal suffering in hell. When we overcome, and the way that we overcome is through faith in Jesus, They may be able to take our life, but they can't take from us everlasting life. We will not be harmed by the second death, because in our Lord Jesus we have forgiveness. In him we are declared just and righteous. In him we have the promise of the eternal joys of heaven. God grant that we, like Polycarp and others in Smyrna, endure the suffering, the tribulation, the persecution which may come to us, even if we are made poor and impoverished in this world, that we may possess the riches which our Lord Jesus won for us when he died on the cross and rose again. Amen. I ask you to please stand. Well, let's continue by taking up the offering, and then we will stand for the prayers.
Now, if you would, let's please stand and join the prayer. Merciful Father, for the sake of the shed blood of your Son, Christ Jesus, forgive us for failing to walk by faith in the promises of your word. Help us to read and study our Bibles regularly and to come before you with our petitions and praises. Keep us from being overcome by our sinful inclinations, and preserve us in the true and saving faith unto life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Christ Jesus, eternal Son of God and our Savior, you gave your life for ours when you died on the cross and made atonement for our sins. Bless the work of our pastor and congregation, and of faithful pastors, missionaries, and congregations everywhere, so that your life-giving word might be proclaimed among us and among the peoples of the world, and those who hear might repent of their sins and look to you and your cross for pardon and forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy,
yeah.
O Holy Spirit, do not forsake us because of our weakness and disobedience to your word. Be patient with us and move us to continually repent of our sins and look in faith to our Savior for mercy. Teach us from your word, strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
O loving and merciful God, our nation and people are living in darkness and under your wrath and judgment. Open the eyes and ears of our people and rulers, that they might see and hear the truth of your word, repent of their evil deeds, and fall down at the feet of Jesus, pleading for pardon and forgiveness, and then seeking to walk in your ways, that your judgment may be turned away, and your eternal wrath against us be averted. Lord, in your mercy, O healer and preserver of our bodies and souls, as you have promised, we ask you to provide for all our needs, and to preserve us from all harm and danger and all evil. We lift up to you those among us who are afflicted. We remember especially today Linda, Joyce, Carl, Richard, Harley, Donna, and all others we name in our hearts. Have mercy upon us, grant healing to the sick, comfort to the oppressed, and strength for all to endure the troubles and afflictions of this life, and the everlasting glory for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you special thanks today for your blessing of 80 years of life for Linda. We pray that you give her joy and this great blessing, and that you also, if it be your will, grant her more years to live for you and to serve you and to hear your word. We ask these things for the sake of our Lord Jesus, who also has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We continue our worship by singing hymn 619. And you may need to let me start lower.
Thy body given for me, O Savior, thy blood which thou for me did shed, these are my life and strength forever. By them my hungry soul is fed. Lord, may thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good. With thee, Lord, I am now united. I live in thee and thou in me. No sorrow fills my soul delighted. It finds its only joy in thee. Lord, may thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good. Who can condemn me now? For surely the Lord is nigh who justifies. No hell I fear, and thus securely with Jesus I to heaven rise. Lord, may thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good. Though death may threaten with disaster, it cannot rob me of my cheer. For he who is of death a master, with aid and comfort e'er is near. Lord, may thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good. My heart has now become thy dwelling. O blessed Holy Trinity, with angels I thy praises telling, shall live in joy eternally. Lord, may thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Again, I ask you to come forward. Bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. Eat. This is the true body of the Savior Jesus Christ. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. This holy body and precious blood of our Savior Jesus strengthened and preserved in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. We pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead, and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins, and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in the truest saving faith to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Amen. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We close by singing hymn 805, which is the common doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
You may be seated. Sorry if I did not start on the key you gave me.
You do well. Thank you.
Yes, you do.
I sometimes sing to my own tunes in my own drummer, I guess, instead of the everything else. But welcome to all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Following our service today, we have our congregational meeting, and I think there's also been cake, and we have all kinds of goodies here to eat, so we can sugar up, I guess, and be sweet when we go out into the world. So God's richest blessings to all of you. Thank you.
Yeah, October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and today, I guess, is supposed to be the day you're supposed to appreciate your pastor. She's brought goodies, and now we got cake also.
Okay.
And
we need to appreciate our pastor.
Yeah. Yeah. And we appreciate Linda, too. Today's her 80th birthday, so that's a special day for Linda Conkeby. So, and so we wish her a very happy birthday and God's blessings in the years to come. So.